And we're going to come to Psalm 102 today. And you remember that the book of the Psalms is broken down into five groupings. Genesis, Psalms 1 through 41, concerning man. The Exodus book of the Psalms, 42 through 72, and looking at Israel as a nation. The Leviticus book, 73 through 89, looking at the sanctuary. And we're in the Numbers portion from 90 to 106. And it looks at wanderings down here. And we've been getting a lot of interesting psalms about how to praise and worship while we are down here wandering about in these mortal bodies. And today's Psalm 102 is the only messianic psalm in the Numbers portion of the book of Psalms. This is a messianic psalm, number 102. And you'll know, because when you get to the verses 25 through 27, they line up perfectly with Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and it's a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's one of the messianic psalms. And the author, from a human standpoint, though, is unknown. It's one of the anonymous psalms. From a human standpoint, if you do have the titles in your Bible, it will say A Prayer of the Afflicted, which is a good title, A Prayer of the Afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. We don't know exactly who wrote this psalm. Many people think this may have been written by Hezekiah at the time when he took sick in the book of Isaiah. And I can't remember if it's chapter 36 when he took six or 37, and the prophet came to him and said, "Set thy house in order, for thou art about to die." And at that point, Hezekiah then turned his face to the wall, and he began praying. It was chapter 38. And a lot of people think he wrote this psalm at this particular time and poured out his complaint before the Lord. But that word complaint is there. I don't want to complain to God. You can complain to God. As a matter of fact, he's probably the only one you should complain to. You take your complaints to someone else, what are they going to do with them? I mean, how much can you do? I mean, people come to me with their complaints. I know they don't mean to complain. They're not complaining. They may just bring the issues of life and the troubles of life to me. And I look, and it bothers me too, and we pray. But there's not much I can do. And there really isn't. In the old days, I used to be able to put a syringe and a needle in and make things numb for a while. I can't do that anymore. I don't do that anymore. But really, God is the one to complain to. And you say, well, that's just in the title of a psalm. But it's actually in a psalm, too. It's Psalm 142, verse 2. The guy says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. I made my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him my trouble." And that's a good one to go to with your troubles. One reason is, even if he doesn't fix them, there's just something good about bringing them before him. It kind of lightens the burden. Even if you're walking away with the trouble, it's not as great as it was before because there's someone shouldering it with you. And so it's good to complain before the Lord. This Psalm 102 is a long one. It's 28 verses. And the first 11 verses, you just see the complaint of the petitioner. If it was Hezekiah, okay. Could have been Moses. Could have been David. Doctrinally, it's Jesus Christ. Could be you. You've got complaints. The first 11 verses, you're going to see the suffering of the righteous. Now, the doctrinal righteous is Jesus Christ, but God's people suffer. The children of God suffer. You don't want to, look, we'd love to give the gospel to people, but you don't want to give a phony portrait to people that if you get God, everything is going to be okay all of a sudden. God is not a genie. He's God. He's in heaven, and we're still here on planet Earth, and planet Earth is a mess. There's good days and bad days. There's good years and bad years. There's all kinds of things that happen. And so we'll be honest, and the righteous suffer, and the first 11 verses discuss it. There are inner agonies that trouble our spirit and our soul. There are outer afflictions that buffer us and beat us on the outside. And this is all found in here. And what God wants to teach us in this psalm is be honest with God. Be honest. Tell him. Tell him your trouble. He'll listen. He's a good ear. He's a good listener. He's a big God. He can handle a lot, a whole bunch of a lot. So you can bring it to him and examine your heart along the way. He opens up, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come unto thee." In other words, you're a child of God. You're not praying for the sake of prayer alone. You're praying with the desire to reach the ear and the heart of your Heavenly Father. I mean, let my prayer, let my cry come unto thee. That's why we're praying. We're not praying just to bounce something off the ceiling or to move our lips. The desire of the child of God is to get to God. It would, you know, it's better, if you're a child of God, it's better to die than to be denied the mercy seat of God. That's why he has that mercy seat there for you and for me to come to him. If our prayers won't enter in to the holy veil, then let's stop all our prayers. We're not a bunch of lost heathen around here. We're not a bunch of religious folks that pray on beads and just vain repetitions. We have prayers and we have cries to bring right in to God's holy veil and into his ear. We're not just crying into the wind. Blessed be God, he hears prayers. Let my prayer, O Lord, and my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. Now, if Hezekiah did write this, and he may have, you can see the influence he had from David, who wrote Psalm 69, verse 17, which practically is the same thing. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. So we begin to see that this is something common. It's common for the saint to go through a time where you need help and you need it now. And you want God to hear and you want him to hear now. And you don't want him to hide his face. Why would God hide his face? Well, often, if he is, it's on account of sin. He told Moses to tell the men in Deuteronomy, I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought in the day that they are turned unto other gods. Maybe one of the reasons sometimes is instead of taking our complaints to God, we've been taking them to other people. And then we turn back to him and momentarily he just pulls back and goes, what are you coming to me for? You've tried everyone else. Let them help you. Why am I the last one on your list? Why am I not the first one you come to? Really, is brother or sister so-and-so going to work this thing out for you? Well, go ahead. Work it out, boys. See, and he wants to teach us, like David learned, like Hezekiah learned, like Moses learned, your first choice is the Lord. Humble prayer will remove the veil of that's hiding God's face. When you get humble and you admit, I shouldn't have made that phone call. I shouldn't have gone there, Lord. Then the Lord will take that veil that hides his face away. Penitence with a broken heart and a contrite spirit will open the door of his ear and his grace. Speedily, he says, I'm in trouble. When I call, answer me speedily. And there are times when the case is urgent. There are times when I need help now, not later. The papers have been served. The test results came in. I'm on the gurney right now, going down the corridor. My car is careening out of control. The airplane's lost 10,000 feet of altitude. Trouble comes in all shapes and forms. And sometimes we need it speedily, and if it's not answered speedily, it'll never be answered. So I hope in that case, that's the first place you go. Verse 3, my days are consumed like the smoke. My bones are burned as an heart. I mean, he's using a similitude, like and as is an apt for times of suffering when the days are foggy and they're devoid of the light of joy and the fire of energy and just like consumed. I'm burning up with this trouble. It's dark. It's depressing. I'm defiled with despair. I'm losing days. They're vanishing away like smoke. Time is just passing away. Who are you going to turn to? It's turn to the Lord. My heart is smitten, withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Just as the fierce heat of the sun and the drought of summer will dry and wither the grass, these times of trial and despair and trouble and agony and affliction will wilt and waste us of all freshness, of all energy, of all joy, smitten with grief, depressed, dark, despairing, so much so that you neglect, he says, I forget to eat my bread. Well, that has no application in the Laodicean Church of America. It's okay. Well, I can't relate. None of us can. I think just the opposite happens here. Maybe that's one of the problems of being affluent. My heart is so withered that I'm eating. I'm overeating. But okay, so we'll bring it up to date. But you understand, there are times when the depression is so strong, there have even been people known not to eat. When the spirit of the man is so wounded, there's one, the one through here, she'll tell you after services. And yeah, but you took your complaint to the Lord, didn't you? Amen. She got her answer. Verse 5, by reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I mean, through the fullness of sorrow in the soul, I'm emaciated in the flesh. I can't eat anymore. I'm groaning myself in sorrow and despair into a living skeleton. And you see that sometimes. I've watched it with people going through a rough time. They're losing weight. They get thinner and thinner. He says, I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch, and I'm as a sparrow alone on the housetop. And he uses these similitudes and pictures of these mournful, desolate, moping solitude. A pelican is a bird that eats fish. He doesn't belong in the wilderness. It's out of place. An owl is in a forest. He doesn't belong in a desert. Things are out of place. They're just not lining up. It's just this portrait of this melancholy soul sitting in a fallen place, out of place. The history would be the Lamentations of Israel. That's what they went through when they were carried away into Babylon, in the wilderness, in the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone on the housetop. I'm trying here, Lord. I'm trying to keep this watch. I'm bringing these complaints to you. I'm praying, but it's a solitary vigil. No one's with me. I'm a lone sentry. My fellow brethren seem to be too indulgent and too indifferent and too selfish to keep watch with me. I'm all alone up there, like a sparrow on the house. You ever feel that way? I mean, I certainly hope and pray that maybe we get to know each other, and we're not a sparrow on a housetop alone. That there's a few of us up there chirping and singing together in prayers for one another. But there are times of separation. Maybe the missionaries feel that way out on the field. You know, we're trying to get our list together. Carol and I are working hard to get our missionaries together, and we're going to get the prayer teams together. And maybe we can help those sparrows alone out there and give them some food. Verse 8, mine enemies reproach me all the day. And they that are mad against me are sworn against me. And at times of hurt, these cruel enemies make a sport of our sorrow. And they scorn and they laugh and they mock our suffering. And their reproaches all the day, unrelenting, unceasing. Everywhere you turn, you hear about a little group there laughing about it, and this one there talking about it, and these one tail-bearing it, and gossiping about it, and going on about it. So many times, God's children suffer, and this is one of the mistakes that happens in Christianity. We think because we know God, that we know everything about God. And we think we know His doings and His workings. And when someone's suffering, we figure, now let me think this through, I know why God's doing this to him. It must be because of this. You know, if he or she would just straighten up with that, and we're picking motes out of eyes that aren't there. And we're just piling and heaping on. Job went through this. Three friends, vain comforters. And shame. I mean, it's bad enough we got enemies out there. But if we turn on one another and we devour, bite and devour one another, and we shoot and wound one another in times of sorrow. You know, Christians come to me with trouble, and I'm not always trying to diagnose as to what the problem is. First thing I'm trying to do is just listen and be an ear and just weep with them that weep and just put my arm around them instead of pulling a verse out and saying, well, you know, if you just do that, everything would straighten out. You may be perfectly in God's will and going through some rough times. We don't understand these things. I don't understand why God does some things or allows some things to happen in a life. But I don't want to turn into the enemy of someone going through a time of affliction when he's overwhelmed and turning on him and reproaching him. And our real enemies, the ones that aren't brothers and sisters, they just bellow and vent insults all the time. You get saved and you try to live a Christian life. But we're not Christ, and we've all failed. And boy, they just love it. Boy, they just love it when we fail. I mean, that's their chance to bellow and jump and vent and go on and oh, yeah, yeah. And just, you're taking those arrows when you're going through times of wounding and affliction all the day. I want you to know something. Your enemy, the devil, the roaring lion, that's going back and forth looking to devour someone. He is mad and a sworn enemy of God and his children. So I mean, you just got to pray in times like that. Sometimes, I mean, Paul said we need the shield of faith. Sometimes just one of the prayers is, Lord, compass me as a shield. Just shield me from some of those fiery darts in this time. I'm afflicted enough. Lord will do that for you. Still that voice. Yeah, I was just talking to a couple of Christians a little while ago after the first service, and they were explaining about some issues in their life, and I said, those voices of condemnation and guilt are not from God. Those voices of guilt and condemnation are from the enemy. I said, and once in a while, even if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart gets deceitful too and beats you up about something you did that God's long ago forgotten and moved on with. But our enemy is mad, and he's a sworn enemy of our souls. And he just reproaches all the day, and he's mad and sworn against us. Verse 9, I've eaten ashes like bread. I've mingled my drink with weeping. It was a custom of the Jews back then. If they were going through a rough time, they would clothe themselves with sackcloth, and they would heap ashes on themselves. I don't recommend that. I mean, I don't know if you've ever worked by a fireplace, but I don't like ashes on me. I'm not going to do that. But they did that stuff. That was a way of showing what they were going through. And they would cast ashes on their head, and the ashes would fall down and mix with his food. So there's some customs I'm glad we're done with. But you know, mingled my drink with weeping. I mean, the tears that we go through, and some are more prone to tears than others. God makes people different. But those tears, the showers of tears will get mingled sometimes in your drink, making a brackish, salty cup of suffering that you're drinking. Verse 10, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. Now, historically, the overthrow of the nation Israel was a result of divine wrath. God had lifted those people out of the dunghill and given them a land. And they had rebelled. And the Lord lift them up, he cast them down. And Jesus was lifted up on the cross. John chapter 12, verse 32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He was lifted up and cast down into a grave. And his soul departed and went down into hell to deposit all those sins down there for us. And messianic, I mean, he had to bear the indignation and the wrath of Almighty God for you and for me. Thank goodness he did that. Or we'd have to bear it. And I'm no sin bearer. I may commit a few sins, but I can't bear them. Thank goodness for the Lord. Now, indignation is a tribulation term in the Bible. So going beyond Christ to the Jews, because of God's indignation and wrath, the Jews, which have been lifted up, they'll be cast down in the time of the trib. Daniel 11:36, to show you that it's a trib term, it says, the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself. He shall magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined, and it shall be done. Isaiah 26:20, come, my people, enter thou into the chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. And so this was applied directly to Christ at his first coming, and it will be applied to his people, the Jews, in the time of the tribulation. But spiritually, folks, we often replay this drama in our own life. Look what he says here. He says, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, watch it, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. See, one of the things that happens sometimes is God lifts us up in his goodness, and then we get heady and high-minded and start thinking we're something, and we bring on his indignation and wrath momentarily, and he's got to cast us down to make us understand just who we are. I'm very thankful that I'm saved. Amen. I'm very thankful that God revealed his word to me. I'm moderately, minimally thankful that he made me a pastor. But I do understand this. It is he. It is not I. So I got no notions. I do have a gift. I'm not stupid, but it's a gift. I didn't manufacture this thing out of somewhere. So I got no notions. People come looking to me to be a mini God. You're wasting your time. That's why most people leave, because I'm not going to fulfill what their desires are. I'm just me. I'm thankful. I'm not looking to be cast down by God from his indignation and wrath because I start puffing myself up. And don't try and puff me up, because I got the little hole sealed. Verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I'm withered like the grass. You know, I would like my days to have substance to them. Substance to the point where, like a fruit, somebody can partake of it and be blessed. To have it as a shadow, as a vapor, to have an empty day, a shadow as opposed to substance, I don't want that. But at times of affliction and despair, it's rough to minister to anyone. I mean, it's like a shadow. And not only this, not just a shadow with no substance, but a shadow that declineth, that passes away. You know when the shadow declines? When the sun is setting. Folks, the sun is setting today. You know how I know? Because small men are casting big shadows. That's not good. I hope their shadows do decline and pass away. We got little men in big places that shouldn't be there. Years ago, we had wooden ships and iron men. Now we got iron ships and paper men at best, like shadows that decline. But what he's trying to show us is our life really is feeble and shriveling and uncomely and declining. And so we ought not to think of ourselves higher than we should. We have to be thankful for the place where God's put us and be thankful. And he's going to show us later in this psalm. That's the place to be. But these first 11 verses, if you really look at them, besides just being a prayer of any afflicted saint of God, this is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly sufferings. And he suffered. He suffered down here. A man that went about doing good and helping others had to suffer. He were a son. He had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. Watching the people around him. Suffering the reproaches. Suffering enemies. that reproached him, people that were sworn against him, people that set him out and out of place in a wilderness, in a desert. They didn't want him at the house of God. Wouldn't that be a perfect fit? Wouldn't a perfect fit be the Son of God in the house of God? Don't you think they just should have stepped aside and said, he's here. This is his house. This is his house of prayer. Let's listen to what he has to say. And he came to his own and they received him not. And he was cut off in his days. Well, the psalm opens with the suffering of the righteous, but thank goodness it closes with the succoring of the righteous. And God will succor those that suffer because he's eternal, he's compassionate, he answers prayer. He saves souls that are in trouble. Verse 12, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever. And thy remembrance unto all generations. Here the psalmist, whoever wrote this, maybe Hezekiah, turns from his own inner personal relative troubles and he turns upward to the eternal source of all comfort and consolation, the Lord. We wither, but the Lord endures. We may be forgotten, but the Lord is eternally remembered. And he says right here, and thy remembrance is unto all generations. The remembrance of our eternal God is a token by which you and me and the psalmist back then and all generations are kept in his mind. Thank goodness he doesn't forget. Therefore, verse 13, thou shalt arise, because he does remember us, and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Oh, there's a day coming when the Lord will stir himself into action, and he'll even do it right now in the time of trouble. Look, the Lord may hide himself momentarily from you and from me for a moment in a time of chastisement because he wants us to see our inherent nakedness, our inherent poverty apart from him, that without him we can do nothing. And he may hide for a moment, but because of his covenant and his love, he's going to arise at the set time in your trial. And he's going to return in your time of trouble. And that you can be sure of. I mean, you can be sure there's a set time. He's coming back to save Israel. All that stuff going on now in the rockets and the peace treaties and the, what have they got, a ceasefire and... The only one at the set time that's going to fix that is the Lord when he arises and he returns for Zion's sake. Yeah, he'll arise and have mercy on Zion. 14. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. Historically the Jews, they were carried off into Babylon and they were homesick. They started thinking back on, look what we lost. Look at the beautiful stones of the temple back then. Not only the stones, I would just be happy to walk on the dust of the streets of Jerusalem. What am I doing out here in Babylon? And there's a time when you and I, when we're in these, a true saint, one that one day, one point in his heart and down on his knees, asked Jesus to be his Lord and to save him. If that saint ever gets backslidden, there will be a time when he'll get homesick and he'll think back and he'll remember. But there's nothing like being in the place of God. I want to walk the sawdust trail, get down the aisle again and get back to the altar and get homesick for good fellowship in church. And homesick for heaven. Amen. 15. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. Verse 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. I mean, today we take our gospel to the streets. I was watching Brother Jack doing some street preaching. He sent me a videotape. I don't even know what city he was in. My wife may know. And he's out there preaching, and I watch him, the multitudes just passed by. And he was really doing good grace preaching. As a matter of fact, he so much wanted to do it that he donned an accent, like he was from a foreign country, because sometimes people pay more attention to accents. And so he used an accent, and he was preaching with his bullhorn, and they were still just passing right on by. Very few people were listening, just passing by. The heathen and the kings today are ignorant of the name of our God and the glory of the Son of God. They really are. But at the second advent, when he comes back and he builds Zion, and the first thing he's going to do, Acts chapter 15, verse 16, after this I will return and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Oh, they're all going to know then. They're going to fear the name of the Lord, all the kings and all the heathen, when he appears in his glory and he builds up that city. Amen. 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 Verse 17, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. What kind of a prayer? What's a destitute prayer? You know, Nehemiah prayed one in the first chapter of Nehemiah. Twice he did it, verse 6 and verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 1. This is a good prayer. This is the kind of prayer God hears. This is not a lost man. This is a man in covenant relationship with God. This is the type of prayers we need. Chapter Nehemiah 1, verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. Just like this psalm, hear my prayer. Let my cry come to thee, into thine ears. Thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. Speedily, hear me. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. That's the prayer of a destitute person. Same chapter, verse 11, end of the chapter. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Because I've confessed my sins, I'm now ready for mercy. The destitute recognizes his need. And God will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. You think, well, God, you think God is sick and tired of hearing me confessing my sins. No, he isn't. No, he isn't. Now, if you're struggling with a sin, and I do, but I tell him every day, and he doesn't despise that. I'm sick of you coming to me with that, Michael. I've had it for the last... No. 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 Look, folks, let's be honest with one another. I mean, we have imperfections. We're wired differently. I got a knee that doesn't work all that well. I got a friend of mine, his shoulder doesn't work all that well. It's a daily occurrence. It'd be great if it were perfect, but it isn't. You go about doing the best you can with this broken body. You go about doing the best you can with this broken spirit. And what do? Well, I'm just going to ignore it. You don't ignore it. Be honest. God will regard that prayer. He doesn't despise that. That's when grace moves in. Verse 18. And this shall be written for the generation to come. Yeah, I'm writing this down for you in a Bible so you understand this truth. Don't let your heart deceive yourself. It's good to know that we're weak and we have a mighty God. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord when they find out, wow, that's the God you have. Here's a funny thing. You know, the lost man is very confused. He's seen so many goofy religions in his life. The only thing he thinks God wants out of him is his money. I mean, most people will tell you, oh, religion, it's all about money. They just want my money. God wants my money. He wants my gifts. He wants my service. He wants my time. Now, you know what he wants for your relationship? He wants your sins. That's what you're expected to bring to him. He's a consuming fire that devours sins. That's what our God wants. Be honest. Come and dump them off. Say you're sorry. Admit you're the one that made them. What was my mother that made them? What was my parents? I love these people. It's everyone else's fault. No, I'm destitute. I did this.
Amen.
I did this. I'm sorry. And Lord says, it's okay. That's what I want. And then as I walk away, then he wants another thing out of my lips, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, that he took care of it. This is written for us. All these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The blessed hope. Verse 19, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Or you could say he sits high and he looks low. And he humbles himself to look down on these poor, weak, broken creatures who are recognizing their bankruptcy and the fact that they're destitute. And he's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. How often? As often as you need to. Don't let your days decline like the shadow. Let me give some substance to them. He looks down, verse 20, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. The groans of the destitute believer are music to the ears of our God. That's hard to understand. But that's it. He's been watching this for 6,000 years. He understands. Do we? He's the God of comfort and mercy. He bends down to hear the groans of his people and uses his great power to break their chains of death and despair. And when he does that, the results are the next verse, 21, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. After we've finally been there on our knees and we've brought these problems and these afflictions to him and we've left them with him and he's burned them up and he's given us the hug and he's put the robe on us and he's put the slippers on us, he says, now go out and offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That's the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to my name. Verse 22, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. I'm a funny guy. I like to count things. That verse is number 1604 in the Psalms. And in 1604, the people gathered together with the king to serve the Lord and get the Bible on. And that's when they commissioned it. But back to where we are here. When the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord, we'll be declaring his name. I mean, they're connected to the prior verse. We'll be declaring his name and praising him when everybody's finally gathered together. That's going to happen in Revelation 11:15 when the seventh angel sounds and there are great voices in heaven that will say, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so we see doctrinally the second coming in there. The psalmist returns to his despair here in verse 23. You know, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I'm excited for God's work and regathering and the second coming and all those things. And sometimes I get concerned, am I going to miss out on this thing? Sometimes we all have doubts about our salvation. We'll have doubts as to whether we're all going to be there. And even the psalmist here is just saying, you know, am I going to make this whole thing? I said, verse 24, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. So I return to my prayer. And what better remedy is there for heart trouble? But turning right back to God in prayer. You know what the Bible says in James 5:15, and many people misunderstand this. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, you know how people read that? And the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. It didn't say that. It said the prayer of faith shall save the sick. You got somebody on a deathbed, and their days are being shortened, and they're afraid they're not going to make the kingdom. There's no better thing you can give them than the gospel. So they can make a prayer of faith and they can get saved. Amen. If you had two choices on your hand, one guy, he got cancer, he prays, he gets saved, he dies the next day. The other guy, he got cancer, he doesn't pray, they discover a cure, he lives 30 years and dies and goes to hell. Who got the better deal? Yeah, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, not heal the sick. That's what the word is. It's funny how people read these things wrong. When your strength is weakened and your days are shortened, this is the time you're praying to God, take me not away. Because I won't take you away, I'm going to take you right to me. I'm going to let your body go. So what? I'll give you a new one. Lord, thy years are throughout all generations. Thou livest, Lord, let me live also with thee. Verse 25 through 27, these are the three verses that you'll read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, and they line up with Jesus Christ. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. I mean, we look around, and it's so hard for us to understand, because we go to bed, we get up, the sun comes up. We go to bed, the sun goes down, we get up, the sun comes up. The generations pass, and the sun keeps rising and setting. And all things continue to our eyes as though they've ever been that way in our lifetime. And we talk to our parents, and it was like that in theirs, and the grandparents, and it was like that in theirs. And it always seems that way, and it seems like everything's going to be the same. And I watched this, yesterday I was watching an astronomy special on one of those triple-digit numbers on my cable TV. They're talking about, and they just, the astronomers are talking about the generations before, and and as far as they know, this is going to go on forever. Look, these heavens are going to perish. God's going to just fold them up one day and get rid of them. They're not all that good anyways, by the way. It's cold and dark up there. Very cold. Near absolute zero. And it's very dark up there. So God wants to get rid of it. God is light. He wants to get rid of the darkness that's separating him from us. He wants to get rid of it one day so he can come in close and be with us and be our God, and we can be his children. You can find the heavens perishing, Isaiah 34:4, Isaiah 51:6. How are they going to perish? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7, verses 10 through 12. He says, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. God is not going anywhere, folks. He's going to be around forever. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's eternal. He inhabiteth eternity. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. Now, the heavens are waxing old. So they're like the body of planet Earth. And he's going to throw it away one day and give the Earth a new body. Practically, you got a body. It's waxing old. It's getting older every day. I'm thankfully on a daily, I almost don't notice it on a daily basis. You know, I almost don't notice it. Peter and I hadn't seen together in about 20 or 30 years. Last time he saw me, I looked different. He walked in and saw me. Take it easy, brother. It's still me. Things change. Our bodies wax old. Wax old like a garment. Scientifically, that's the second law of thermodynamics. That's the law of entropy. That's the law of entropy is the fact that energy is running down. The useful energy for work is running down. The sun is going to run out. Okay, it's burning up. If we don't do anything about it, and then we can't, try and restock it with some more hydrogen, tritium and deuterium if we can. I mean, it's awfully big. It's going to burn up into helium, and it won't have anything. And that's what's happening up there. Things are getting older. But God is going to endure. Thou art the same. I am the Lord. I change not. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Every good and perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, which whom there is no variableness. He doesn't vary. He's the same. He doesn't age. And verse 28, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. And here is the believer's hope. Our confidence is that the generations of the Lord's servants shall abide with him. Are you saved? Then you're going home one day. And you're going to be with someone that endures forever. And you're going to be prepared to endure forever. Zion's sons will be built up and restored to their former glory one day when Jesus comes back. We do suffer inner agonies. We do suffer outer afflictions. But we have a God. We have a Lord. We have a Savior that succors and comforts us because he's compassionate. He's forgiving. He saves souls that are bound in death's grip. He hears and he answers prayer. And he establishes his children eternally in his image. That's a good deal. Yeah, this psalm starts out in a cloud, but it comes out nice. And the next psalm, we're passing through the cloud, and we're going to bask in the sunshine of God's goodness in Psalm 103. Because this is heading upwards. Just the opposite of devolution, which is what we're doing. This is going upwards and onward to our Lord. A prayer for the afflicted ends on a high note. Starts in the minor key, ends in the major key. Because we have a good God. Father, thank you for showing us that thy children and thy servants shall continue forever and be established before thee, and thou shalt endure. Thank you for a covenant that is eternal from a God who is eternal, giving his humble children a salvation that's eternal. And thank you, Lord. Help us in times of affliction. Help us to stay on our knees in a destitute condition, and we know that when help comes and arrives, it's bringing us upwards, onwards, and one day homeward. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.